Please sit down. We've reached Mark chapter 10 in this preaching series called Testing Times, because for Jesus, they were testing times. For one, he was being tested by his own calling to go to Jerusalem and face betrayal, torture, and execution. For two, Jesus was being tested by his disciples' rather shambolic attitudes. They seemed a long way from being able to carry on the work Jesus was doing. And for three, Jesus was being tested by his enemies, Herod's henchmen on one side, and some Jewish leaders like the Pharisees on the other. And as chapter 10 starts, it's these enemies who are testing Jesus. Can you see? Have you got the page? It's page 46 in the Church Bible, chapter 10. Jesus left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him, as was his custom. He again taught them. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" It was a trick question, one designed to catch him out, a question to make Jesus say something which could be used against him, a question which, if he answers it, could lose him a lot of his popularity. Talking about marriage and divorce in his society was so difficult, as it is today for us. It was difficult because marriage and divorce are issues which often raise strong emotions. Some of us wish we were married, but we're not. Some of us wish we weren't married, but we are. That none of this is autobiographical, I've just got to point out. Some of us feel the pain of divorce. Divorce can be painful on several levels. The pain can stay with us. And it can be tough for others, for children, for grandparents and others, as well as those who are most directly affected. Divorce was common in Jesus' time. Remember when he met a woman by the well in John chapter 4 and realized she had been divorced 5 times and now she was living with another man she wasn't married to. We might think we're the first generation to face this sort of relationship chaos and disillusionment, but we're not. Jesus lived in complicated times. And there was also the issue for him of political correctness. Mark is quite careful to tell us where this happened. Verse 1a, went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. So Jesus, Mark points out, had entered the region where Herod Antipas is the ruler. He's the political ruler. The same Herod who locked up John the Baptist and then had him beheaded. Why? Because John taught that he and his wife Herodias should not have remarried after they both divorced their previous spouses. That was the reason. And they were the political authorities in the place where Jesus was now going. So political correctness is a threatening thing, which makes it harder to talk about important issues. And also, the Pharisees asking Jesus the question, were they neutral? Well, no, they were not. They were in with the lawyers, who did very well out of the divorce business. Thank you very much. In the face of this confusion of strong emotions, relationship chaos and disillusionment, threatening political correctness, lawyers on the make, what did Jesus do with this trick question? He might have avoided the question, but he didn't. He didn't avoid it. He obviously thought it was too important an issue to avoid. So how did Jesus answer? Well, to start off with, can you see in verses 2 and 3, Jesus made sure they knew that he considered it was the Bible, what the Bible said, which matters most. Can you see verse 2? Some Pharisees came and to test him, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? What does the Bible say? Jesus says, that's what matters most to him, because for Jesus, the scripture is our authority. Now, some people like to think that the Bible is a lot of advice, that we can take it or leave it. But Jesus is clear that the Bible gives clear, authoritative answers to questions about marriage and divorce, which is why he starts his answer by saying, what did Moses command you? Second, Jesus made it clear that it's no good focusing on a verse which was given to provide damage limitation for the victims of divorce. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Can you see in verse 4? They said Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. So that, Jesus says, is a text of concession, not a text of intention. That's a bit of a technicality, but here's two examples that illustrate what that means. You don't learn to fly an aeroplane by following the instructions for a crash landing, do you? And you will not be successful in war if you train by the rules for beating a retreat. Jesus says the law of Moses they should have been turning to was Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is where Jesus says the Bible's teaching on marriage and divorce is to be grounded. In verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That's a quote from Genesis 1. And Jesus is saying this is to do with marriage. Marriage is between a male and a female. That is Jesus' teaching. And if we follow Jesus, we will seek to say that marriage is between a male and a female, because he said it here. And this is the case from the first humans onwards. It's God's way for all of humanity. Marriage is between a man and a woman for all of humanity, is Jesus' teaching. What does Jesus say about marriage next? Verse 7. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So marriage between a man and a woman means a new family unit. The relationship between a husband and a wife is the primary relationship in a family. So if we're married, our spouse is the most important one for us. More important than our mother or father, than children or anyone else. That's how marriages work, isn't it? Jesus indicates clearly. What else did Jesus say about marriage? Verse 8. And the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. There is a fleshly joining which is part of marriage. When you read of the rest of the Bible too, it's clear that sexual oneness is for marriage. This is Christian teaching, because it starts from Jesus' teaching on marriage. And then verse 9. The last thing he says. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one, I always want to say, put asunder. Because it's there, right at the climax of the marriage vows in the wedding service. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Marriage is for keeps, Jesus is saying. It's till death us do part. The Church of England Marriage Service says that because Jesus says it. It's not just a nice sentimental slogan at the end of the marriage service. It's Jesus' clear teaching. Now, all of these points which Jesus makes from Genesis 1 and 2 are not particularly trendy at the moment in our society. These aspects of Jesus' teaching are a challenge for us and those around us. And they were for people then, in Jesus' time. In particular, the disciples were keen to follow up what he said about Jesus, about marriage being for life. Can you see in verse 10? Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And I mean, you can see that they were challenged and they needed to sort of get this sorted. So how did Jesus answer this one? Did he say, oh yes, Genesis 1 and 2, it's a bit demanding, isn't it? So ignore it if you like. And if the government tells you it's wrong, just do whatever they tell you. I'll go along with whatever you come up with. No. Jesus does not say things like that. The sort of things that Jesus says are things like this. If you love me, you will obey my commands and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so his answer to their question was consistent with his teaching from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In verses 11 and 12, he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, please notice one thing which was radical. Jesus here treated men and women equally. Deuteronomy 24, which the Pharisees quoted, said it was husbands who divorced their wives by writing it down on a bit of paper, but not the other way around, not wives divorcing husbands. Whereas Jesus applies his teaching equally to men and women. So if a husband divorces his wife and then remarries, he's guilty of adultery. And if a wife divorces her husband and then remarries, she's guilty of adultery. Either way, the one that does the divorcing is in the wrong, whether man or woman. Jesus treated men and women equally. When it came to marriage and divorce, this meant the high standards of biblical teaching for everyone. Now, as we've got to the end of this passage, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce challenging? Yes. Yes, it is. It's a big challenge. I've got another question. Is Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce a worthwhile challenge for the good of the people involved, their children, wider family members and society? Well, yes, I believe it is. The weight of evidence today says it is a worthwhile challenge. A worthwhile challenge for the good of families and society. One further question. Is Jesus' teaching clear? Well, we might like to kid ourselves that it's not clear, but surely it is clear. Now, Jesus was compassionate as well as clear. He went out of his way to minister to everyone, including divorcees and those who were living together, like the woman at the well. He went out of his way. He didn't shun people, even when they did the opposite of what he taught. And Christians who follow Jesus' teaching don't shun people. We may not agree to remarriage in church because of Jesus' teaching, but everyone is welcome in church and at our toddler groups and at our Living Well Dementia Project and at our women's events and men's events. We are truly tolerant. No one is shunned everyone is welcome to come. And we believe in God's forgiveness. Jesus said there is forgiveness for every sin. And in order to receive forgiveness, we must acknowledge the sin to be wrong and turn from it. If we don't repent, we're not forgiven. If we say, oh, the Bible says it's wrong, but I don't agree with that, then it's not repentance, and there's no forgiveness. How can there be? But there is forgiveness for everyone, for all sins and blasphemies, when we acknowledge the wrong and commit ourselves to the right. That's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He suffered and died to make forgiveness possible and a new start, new life for all who repent and believe. He didn't suffer and die so that we are unable to redefine his clear teaching if we think it's out of step with our secular-minded society. So if I go against Jesus' clear teaching, it's not Christianity I'm following. If I did that, it wouldn't be Christianity, it would be Robbianity. And that's not a revealed religion, that's a self-indulgence. There is only one way to be a Christian, whatever society we live in. And that is to seek to obey Jesus' commandments. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that your teaching challenges us in so many ways, in difficult ways, in ways that run so deep because of our experience in relationships and our experiences in our society. Lord, we thank you for your truth, your wisdom, for us and for all people. Please, Lord, help us. Help us by your Spirit to receive your word and respond with repentance and faith. For your name's sake. Amen.